Hello, Beast and Free. Let's read from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, from verse 7 to verse 15. I'll just give you a moment to find that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God.
Well, please do turn back in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 if you're not there at the moment. And we're going to spend the rest of our time looking at that passage that Anne read. Men wanted for hazardous journey, low wages, bitter cold, long hours of complete darkness, safe return doubtful, honour and recognition in event of success. That was the advert Ernest Shackleton placed in the Times ahead of his Endurance Antarctic expedition. Or so the story goes. I read this week that there's actually no evidence that this ad was ever placed. But whether it existed or not, what's certain is it does accurately sum up what a polar expedition would have been like back then. And in fact, exactly how it turned out to be. Anyone setting out across the Antarctic with Shackleton needed to have the right expectations. It wouldn't be easy. It would be long, hard, and very dangerous. There was a very real possibility of not coming back again. But it would be worth it. In the event of success, there'd be honour and recognition for those who took part. In our passage today, as Paul describes Christian service, what it is to serve Christ, in many ways, it reads a bit like this advert. Paul's very honest about what we're to expect if we embark on serving Jesus. He describes it vividly. It will be hard. It will be costly. And often, the best way to describe it is like dying. But at the same time, Paul wants us to see that despite the cost, serving Jesus is worth it. Because of what it achieves, there is no better life than to enlist in Christ's service as his follower. Now, I wonder how you're feeling about serving Jesus tonight. Perhaps you're finding it easy, but more likely, I imagine, you're finding it hard. Perhaps you're brimming with enthusiasm. But I wouldn't be surprised if, in truth, you feel a bit weary. Perhaps you've never questioned if it's worth it. But I'd be amazed if that's really the case. Tonight, however we're feeling, this passage refreshes our expectations of what it should be like to serve Jesus. It reminds us that we're not to expect Christian service to be easy. It's right when we find it hard. But we're wrong to lose heart when it is, because serving Jesus is always worth it. So let's look at a passage and see those things in more detail. I've got 2 points for us tonight. The first is this. Christian service, don't expect it to be easy. Now, in verse 7 to 12, Paul uses two vivid images to shatter any illusion that serving Christ should be pain-free. The first is there in verse 7. Of a jar of clay. We have this treasure of the gospel in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Now, in Paul's day, jars of clay were commonplace. They were used by people for all kinds of things. They weren't high quality or particularly nice to look at, but that wasn't the point. Their job was to get things from A to B. They weren't strong or long-lasting, but that didn't matter either because they were cheap and easy to replace. Today, I guess an equivalent might be a one-use coffee cup or a plastic takeaway container. Now, Paul says that's what I'm like, verse 7, as I carry the treasure of the gospel around. Although I carry the most precious truth in the universe, my job is not to be impressive. It's to get the gospel from A to B. Although I possess the most powerful message ever spoken, as we saw last week, Paul says in myself, I'm the exact opposite. I'm fragile. I'm weak. I'm very dispensable. And in verse 8 and 9, Paul illustrates this as he describes how serving Christ feels for him. Verse 8, he's hard pressed on every side. This is an image from winemaking. It describes the grapes being squashed into a pulp. And as a clay pot, Paul feels pressure from every side. He's pushed to breaking point. He's not sure if he can bear it. Added to that, he's perplexed as he goes about his ministry. He's frequently at a loss as to what God is doing and what's going on. He can't make sense of what's happening, and he's very often confused. And then in verse 9, he's persecuted. You just need to read the book of Acts to see how true that was. Everywhere Paul went, he suffered. He was mocked and insulted, rejected and imprisoned for sharing the truth of the gospel. And finally, in verse 9 again, he says he's struck down. And the image here is of being attacked and wounded in combat. And Paul certainly had his gospel battle wounds. Later in this letter, he writes, 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was pelted with stones. And the list continues. This is what it felt like for Paul to serve Christ. And perhaps tonight, some of those things really ring true with you as well. Right now, you feel pushed to breaking point as you look after your family, as you care for your parents, as you try to do your job with integrity. As another week looms, you don't know how you're going to make it without caving in. Or perhaps you share Paul's confusion. As you try to change, you can't. As you try to help, you fail. As you try to pray, it just feels useless. When faced with sin and suffering and so much mess, you just can't understand what God's doing. Or maybe you feel struck down as those you love most mock you or undermine you or even turn their back on you because you follow Jesus. And as you feel the cost, you're tempted to ask, is it worth it? Is it worth this much pain? Well, when we experience these things, it's so tempting to think that something's gone wrong as we serve Christ. But Paul wants us to see that that's not the case at all. Weakness is not a mistake. It's God's intention as we follow Christ. Verse 7, as Paul carries the treasure of the gospel, it's meant to be this way. Look what he says. It's to show that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from him. And in verse 8 and 9, Paul explains how that plays out. Despite being hard-pressed on every side, in God's power, verse 8, he is not crushed. He's given strength to withstand it. Despite being perplexed, verse 8, he's not in despair. Although he may not know God's plan, he trusts he's in control. And despite all his persecutions, verse 9, he has never been abandoned. In them all, God has been with him in his power. And even when he's been struck down for Christ, verse 9, he has not been destroyed. In God's strength, he's got up and gone back into battle. You see, God's glory is to take clay pots like Paul and to use them in their weakness to show that the power is his. And that's exactly the same for us today in Beeston 2,000 years later. It is still just as much God's glory to use our pressure, our confusion, our persecution to showcase his power as he sustains us through it and works out his purposes in it. And so tonight, if you feel like a clay pot parent or a clay pot carer or a clay pot Christian on the verge of caving in, don't lose heart. Yes, in your weakness, you can't do it. But in his surpassing power, he can. And he promises that if you look to him, he won't let you be crushed. But he'll use your pressure for his glory. And if you feel perplexed tonight as you serve Christ and are lost to see how God's at work right now, don't despair. Although you can't see how he is, it doesn't mean he isn't. God's not confused one bit about any of our lives. And you can trust that as you serve him, he is using you to bring the treasure of the gospel to others, even if you can't see how. And if you've been abandoned by others for the sake of Christ, struck down by their words or their arguments, don't give up tonight. Despite how anyone else treats you, you have a friend who will never abandon you. In Christ, you can get up and with him go back into battle and in his power keep loving and praying and speaking of him. Friends, as we serve Christ and feel pushed to our limits, we're not to think that something's wrong, but rather we're to realize that this is how it should be. This is authentic Christian service. Because it's God's glory to take our weakness and suffering, our confusion, and use them as his stage on which to display his all-surpassing power by sustaining us and using us to bring gospel treasure to others. And so if you feel like a clay pot tonight, don't be discouraged. This is what it's meant to feel like as you serve Christ. That's the first image of a clay pot. But in verse 10 to 12, Paul paints another vivid picture of ministry. And it's not a pleasant one at all. Look at verse 10. As he serves Christ, he always carries around in his body the death of Christ. Verse 11, he says it again. As one made alive by Christ, he's constantly being given over to death for Christ. And in verse 12, he sums it up. His ongoing experience in ministry is to have death at work in him. You see, for Paul, this is the image that best captures his experience of serving Christ. It looks like dying. It feels like death. Just imagine reading one of his prayer letters. But despite feeling like this, Paul is confident, again, that this is exactly how it should feel. Look again at verse 11. He describes himself as having been given over to this death-like ministry for Jesus' sake. His suffering is not an accident or the result of his bad choices. It's the way that God has set it up. Over the past few months, I've been reading through Isaiah with one of our students. And recently, we came to a very strange part. In chapter 20, God tells Isaiah to walk barefoot and naked for 3 years as a sign of the judgment to come. Now, that seems so random and so graphic, but it was how God wanted Isaiah to deliver his message. God wanted Isaiah to embody his message, to be a vivid illustration to the people of what God was going to do. And in the same way, that's what God wants Paul to be. He wants him to embody the gospel he preaches, to vividly live it out. As he serves Christ, he's to look like Christ and act out in his body the very heart of the gospel message. He's not just to speak of the cross. He is to live the cross and portray it through his suffering. But that's only half of what's going on here, because there's more than just death at work in Paul's service. Paul underlines it twice in verse 10 and 11. The reason he carries around death in his body, the reason he's being constantly given over to it, is so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in his body. And just as Christ gave up his life in order to give life to others, this too is to be the way for Paul. For the gospel to reach new people, he must sacrifice his freedoms. For spiritual life to be given to others, he must lay down his life to do that. This is what authentic Christian service looks like. It's patterned on Christ. It's shaped like the cross. Verse 12, death is at work in us so that life can be at work in others. And that was true of Paul with the Corinthians. And it's just as much true for us as a church today. God still wants his gospel delivered by people who are shaped by that gospel, who are willing to embrace the cross and die to themselves in order to give spiritual life to others. One Christian writer puts it like this. He says, in any church that is growing and flourishing, there are people who are sacrificing and dying. I could expand that. In any friendship and marriage or family where people are spiritually growing, there will also be people who are dying to themselves and laying down their freedoms for others. In any ministry or youth group or home group where gospel life is flourishing with God's people, somewhere someone is dying as they pour themselves out to fill others up. It's true in church planting. It's true on the mission field or in any evangelistic endeavor. There will always be a cost, because authentic Christian service is about sacrificing our lives in order to give life to others. And so can I ask you, where do you need to embrace the cross as you serve Christ? How can you lay down your life to enable spiritual life to come to others? It might mean going to home group this week, even when you're tired and you'd rather watch TV than put up with another call on Zoom. It might be giving up an evening to meet with someone who's struggling, even though you know that's going to cost you maybe more emotional energy than you can afford this week. Maybe it's letting someone into your life, not just when it's convenient, but even when it disrupts your plans. If we truly want to build each other up as a church family, this is what it will take. We must be willing to die to give life to each other. And if we truly want to pursue gospel growth, this is what it will take to reach the lost. It might mean holding off buying a house, or selling up and moving on so that you can be part of a church plant. It might mean being brutal with your finances and limiting your freedom so that you can give to make others free to share the gospel. It might mean sacrificing how church feels and the friendships you can enjoy so that there's room to welcome others in. If we're committed to gospel growth, death must be at work in us, so that life can be at work in the lost. This is the shape of the Christian life, and we're not to expect it to be easy, but few truly excellent things are, as one writer has put it. But just as Christ's death brought spiritual life to us, we can have great confidence that as we follow in his footsteps, he will use us to channel that life into other people's lives in this church and beyond this church in ways that we cannot begin to imagine. Death is at work in us, But life can be at work in others. We're not to expect Christian service to be easy. But second, we are to expect Christian service to be worth it. And in these final verses, Paul lets us in on two great realities that are driving his ministry, that sustain him despite all the suffering he is facing. And the first is this: Paul is confident in the resurrection. In verse 13, Paul quotes from Psalm 116 in the Old Testament. In verse 13, it is written, "I believed, therefore I have spoken." Now, if you go back and read that whole psalm, you can see that it's written by someone who's just experienced deliverance from the edge of the grave. They were so greatly afflicted that they felt like it was the end. The cords of death were entangling them. Yet in the midst of their suffering, they cried out for help, and God heard their voice and delivered them. And given how Paul has described his service, you can see why he would connect with this psalm. But the part he quotes is really interesting, because you might expect him to quote the psalmist's words of praise as he celebrates on the other side of rescue. But instead, he quotes the psalmist's words of faith as he speaks in the midst of his suffering. You see, despite the psalmist's affliction, before God intervened, the psalmist believed that God would hear him. And therefore, he spoke confidently of his deliverance even before it came about. And in verse 13, Paul says, it's this spirit of faith, it's this quality of belief in God that I share in my suffering. Because I believe in God's power to deliver me, because I trust so firmly now that he will do it then, I speak confidently about it now, before it even happens. And in verse 14, Paul explains what that confidence is. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. You see, Paul's hope in suffering is in his future resurrection. He's absolutely certain that no matter what happens to him, because he trusts so firmly that God will do that, he is absolutely certain that a moment is coming when the one who raised Jesus will also raise him and present him face to face to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's confidence in this puts everything else in perspective for him. Now he can endure being hard-pressed and perplexed and persecuted and struck down for Jesus, because soon he'll be with Jesus. God will raise him out of all those things forever. Now he can embrace the cross and be given over to death, because he knows that no cost or sacrifice that being presented to Jesus in glory will not repay. He's certain that there's no pain or suffering, not even death, that the resurrection won't heal. And so although he doesn't feel it, although now he can't see it, he believes with all his heart in God's promise. And therefore he speaks to encourage himself and the Corinthians that it's worth it to serve Jesus because of the resurrection. And if we're not to lose heart as we serve Christ, we too need this same spirit of faith in God's promise that speaks so confidently of the resurrection, even in the midst of our suffering, that trusts so confidently in God's deliverance that we speak about it as if it's already happened. You see, the resurrection is the only thing that can make sense of the authentic Christian life. You see, only if we rise again to a better life is it worth giving up this life in order to serve Christ. Only if one day we will be utterly filled beyond belief is it worth pouring ourselves out for the cause of the gospel. Only if our future with Jesus is so secure and so untouchable is it possible to risk everything now for him. Now, in 1 Corinthians, Paul writes that if the resurrection isn't real, if it's only for this life that we have faith, have hope in Christ, then as Christians we're to be pitied more than all people for wasting our lives and throwing them away for Jesus. I find that so challenging because it assumes that my life should need the resurrection to interpret it. That my choices, my priorities, how I use my money, my time, my energy, my future, those things should only make sense if there's another better life to come. And this is so challenging because if we're honest, there are so many ways that our lives just look sensible to the world around us. The way we live is better interpreted by the idols of this world rather than the hope of the resurrection. Now, friends, I speak to myself as much as to anyone. This should not be for us. You see, the hope we have frees us to live so differently, to serve Christ so sacrificially in this life. We don't need a house like a showroom. We don't need a car that matches our income or the most exotic holiday that we could take. We don't need to protect all our evenings and weekends and serve only in the ways that are rewarding or that we can cope with. We can give up these things, yes, with wisdom, but we can give them up for the gospel and for others because we're living for so much more than this. And because Jesus will raise us to a far better life than this, we don't need to shy away from risk or from cost now. We can move out of the safe neighborhood with an outstanding school and move into the area where there's no church at the moment. We can lay down a secure career and the comfort of this nation to go to people who've got no one to tell them of the gospel. Because whatever we lose, whatever we give up and suffer, Jesus will far more than repay. The hope of the resurrection frees us to serve Christ in a way that is radical and reckless. It enables us to hold this life loosely because we know what's ahead. We're confident that the one who raised Christ will also raise us. And so as hard as it is, as much as it might cost, in view of being presented to Jesus on that day, we need to believe that Christian service is worth it. But Paul's got one more thing to say. And having spoken about his resurrection hope, Paul shows us the greater reality, the ultimate reality that sustains him as he serves Jesus. And in verse 15, Paul sums up his goal, what all his speaking and suffering is for. And there are several layers to it in this verse. First, Paul's ministry is for the sake of the Corinthians. Verse 14, he tells them, this is all for your benefit. He wants the Corinthians to see that his visits and his letters, his prayers and his tears, his faithful ministry to them, it's all for them. It's because he wants them to be ready for Jesus, perfectly prepared for that day. But as Paul seeks to benefit this church, his desire stretches far wider than just Corinth. In verse 14, as he continues, his prayer is that through them, God's grace might reach more and more people. If you follow his story in Acts or read any of the letters he wrote, you can see that this was Paul's constant ambition in life. He was willing to suffer anything and go anywhere if it meant the gospel spread further. But over even this, there is an even grander goal that Paul has. And that's where he ends up at the end of this verse. The reason Paul pours himself out for the Corinthians, the reason he risks everything to extend God's grace, is more than anything else, his overarching passion is verse 15, for thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. This is Paul's goal, nothing less than to use his life to to bring maximum glory to God. That's why he's willing to sacrifice so much and be given over to death for Jesus every day, because his ambition is not to be comfortable, but to lift up God's name at all costs. That's why he's willing to suffer appallingly, even to die for Jesus, if that's what it comes to. Because to Paul, God and his glory is worth far more even than life. Paul is convinced that if God is glorified as he serves Christ, then no matter what it costs, that is utterly worth it. And tonight, Paul wants us to see too that this is the only way worth living our lives in this world. That although serving Christ will cost us our benefits, if we're to truly benefit others, we cannot put a price on the value of getting others ready for Jesus. That although serving Christ will mean limiting our freedoms, if we're to enable grace to run free, that is a sacrifice so well made if it means the gospel can touch just one more life. And although serving Christ may well tarnish our name, if we're to lift up his name in this world, so be it. Our glory can fade if it means his glory shines brighter. Friends, as we serve Christ, just like Shackleton's expedition, we are not promised an easy journey through this life. The path will be long and hard and dangerous. Safe return truly is doubtful, at least in this life. But we're promised it will be worth it because of the honour and the recognition it will achieve. Not for us, but for him, as thanksgiving overflows to the glory of God. And on that final day, when you stand before Jesus and see him revealed in his full glory, you will know it was worth it. You'll not regret one sacrifice you made for your brothers and sisters when you see them raised and presented spotless to him. You'll not resent one thing you laid down, one penny you gave to help the gospel advance when you see people from every tribe and nation gathered before the throne praising Jesus. You won't look back with longing for anything you gave up in this world for his sake, because when face to face with him in his glory, you will know that is a life well spent. And as Christ calls us to suffering service like this, know for certain this is not as a captain distantly barking out orders whilst he stands back himself. No, he speaks as one who's been there himself, who's gone ahead of us into it. One who was at the cross was so hard pressed for our sin that he was truly crushed and destroyed. One who, as he died, felt deeper despair than we will ever know, as God his Father abandoned him as he took our place. This is what it cost Jesus to serve us. He went to the very depths of hell in order to give us spiritual life. He is no stranger to the cost of serving his Father. And as a Saviour who knows intimately the struggle of Christian service, he is one we can look to for help, who promises to lead us and to keep us until the day that he finally welcomes us home and says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share your master's happiness." And so, beast and free, since we have such a master, don't lose heart. Don't give up. Keep serving Jesus. Let me pray. Our Father, this passage challenges us so much. It shows us just how far short we are of a life like this. But we thank you tonight that our confidence is in Jesus. Thank you that he died for us to give us spiritual life. He leads us as he calls us to live our lives in that manner. And tonight we pray for the powerful help of the Holy Spirit to live a life like this, to be willing to be clay jars, pressed by everything to show your power, to be willing to be given over to death as we die to ourselves and die for others in order to give life to those that we know. And Lord, please sustain us in hope. Help us to fix our eyes on the resurrection hope that we have and the future glory that is coming to Christ that will be revealed when he returns. And please, Lord, help us to keep on. Use us this week to serve each other. Send us this week to serve the lost. Because we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you so much for joining us tonight. There are some songs on the YouTube channel that you might find helpful to reflect more. And if anything tonight has raised questions, then please do get in touch or speak with a friend. We'd love to hear from you. Let me close with some words from Hebrews. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, I hope you have a great week. That's all from me. Take care. Bye-bye.